The reading is Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 5, which can be found on page 1099 of the Church Bibles. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
"Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For what a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them,
"Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard."
And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said,
"Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus."
And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Jesus' kingdom advances globally through bold speech. You can't stop it. The Christian faith is driven forward by courageous verbal activity. Nothing will prevent it. Bold speech is where it's at. If you want to be engaged in the work of God, God is at work in bold speech. I happened to be in Malaysia a number of years ago. It was the 150th anniversary of the great Christian mission, China Inland Mission, and its inception in Brighton under Hudson Taylor. I was speaking at an event. There were a lot of people there. Of the large gathering in Malaysia, over 70% were of Asian origin, Chinese. How did the Christian message advance into China and from there across the whole of the Southeast Asian region? Through bold speech. Nairobi, 2018, I think it was, there were Christian men and women from across the whole of the African continent gathered. We had a tremendous conference. 82% of the population of Kenya claimed to be Christian. There are more Christians in Nigeria than there are people in the United Kingdom. How has the Christian kingdom of the Lord Jesus invaded Africa? Through bold speech. Currently reading this fascinating book, Live Not by Lies, by a gentleman called Rod Dreher, speaking about the dissidents who brought down the Soviet communist system in the USSR. How did the Christian message grip these men and women? Sylvester Kirkmurray, Richard Wurmbrand, Viktor Popkov, and so forth, such that the gospel gripped and the whole system was overturned through bold speech. You can see that bold speech is key in this evening's account. It's mentioned there in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. It's there in verse 29. Look upon their threats, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's there in verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. On Sunday evenings, we are considering this historical document, the Acts of the Apostles. It charts the fulfillment of God's promise that the good news of Jesus Christ will spread across the globe and nobody can stop it. It was written in the 60s AD. It's volume 2, a very carefully researched historical account designed to give Christians confidence in the Christian gospel. I've had printed for you on your handout there, the end of Luke's gospel, volume 1. Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. The repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This Christian good news, summoning men and women to turn around and follow Jesus, to have their lives washed clean, it advances through courageous speech. It will continue to advance through courageous speech. God has promised that it will advance through courageous speech. Nothing and nobody can stop it, and you only have to glance at human history for the last 2,000 years to realize that that is true. You want to be where God's action is, at the very center of God's work today, on the front line, in play. Courageous speech is where it's at. I want to see this evening that Jesus is at the center of this bold proclamation. That God the Father is in charge of this bold proclamation. And that God the Holy Spirit drives it forward. It's the very work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is at its center. That this is the key point in verses 5 through 22 is obvious from those two verses 11 and 12. Glance at them if you would. Peter announces, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We'll come back to that sermon in just a moment. We need to get a handle on what's going on here. Peter and John have been arrested. They are before the most senior religious, political, and judicial leaders of the city. These leaders cannot deny that an extraordinary miracle has taken place. It's almost comical. They want to deny it, but they can't. Verse 7. By what power, by what name did you do this? Verse 10. Let it be known to all of you, to all of you, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised, by him this man is standing before you. Well, verse 14. Seeing the man who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 16. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And then the almost comical verse 21 and 22. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. But not only could they not deny it, Jesus is at the center of it. And all the way through, it's Jesus' name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. By what name, verse 7? By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, verse 10. This Jesus, verse 11. There is no other name, verse 12. They recognize they've been with Jesus, verse 13. Let us warn them not to speak to anyone in his name, verse 17. So they can't deny it. Jesus is at the center of it. Salvation is the subject of it. This miracle with a 40-year-old paralyzed man who had been lying on his stretcher all his life is a picture of a new age of salvation that has come in and through what Jesus has done. We looked at this last week, but here in this passage, in verse 9, by what means this man has been saved? That's the language. It's the language of salvation. Verse 14, seeing the man who was saved. This man was, if you like, a snapshot of what Jesus has accomplished and what God will bring in and through Jesus at the end of time. God promised a day when the lame would be healed, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and death would be removed from this world forever. And in the name of Jesus, this man has been saved. It's like a snapshot, an incident ahead of time. The picture I sometimes use is, you know, when you see a building site in London, it looks absolute chaos. It's there for months and months and months. And then they put up a thing, say, come and see our show flat. We have one of these near us just around the corner. And they've been building and building and building, and they've had this show flat, come and see it. So me and Janet, we went round to have a look at this thing. We weren't planning to buy it. I mean, the flats were £1 million, so in a million years going to buy one of those. Guess who we found there? All our neighbours. We were all absolutely, it was a great drinks party, we had a lovely time. None of us the least bit interested, we were just nosy. But in the midst of this chaos was this snapshot of the future. And in this man, outside the temple notably, a snapshot of the future in the name of Jesus. And here is the point. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's the point of Peter's defense as he speaks in front of these gathered rulers. The image of verse 11 and 12 are highly confrontational and very well chosen. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. In the days before precast steel and liquid concrete poured into preset molds, people used to build with stones. I don't know if you know this, but that's what they actually did. You have a look around you, you can see it. There's evidence all around you. And one of the key skills for the architect and the master builder was to go to the builder's yard and select the cornerstone which set the whole building. Look again at the verse. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now that is brilliantly chosen because it's taken from Psalm 118 in the first half of the Bible, where the king is rejected by the people of God, gets turfed out of the city, is vindicated by God, returns in triumph, and is received as the recognized king and ruler of God's kingdom. This Jesus, whom you rejected, is God's cornerstone, the foundation of his building of his eternal kingdom. Of course, because Jesus alone went to the cross and died to carry God's judgment at all that you've ever done wrong. Jesus alone rose from the grave. Only Jesus has risen from the grave, never to die again. Jesus alone has been enthroned by God to reign eternally as his acknowledged king and ruler. Jesus alone will come again as judge. You will meet Jesus as your judge, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to or not, you will meet Jesus as your judge. This is the Jesus who will usher in this new creation age where God will abolish death forever, wipe away tears from the eyes of all his people. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you notice the negatives? No one else. No other name. Jesus alone. Only Jesus. This Jesus. Let me say, I'm so pleased that we have people from all sorts of backgrounds, religious and otherwise, that come to join us on a Sunday evening. It's a wonderful thing. People come to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. And I know there are some here from a Muslim background, others who come from a Hindu background, others who come from a straight secularist background. You are, immensely welcome. We're delighted you come and join us. But I want to ask you, did Muhammad rise from the grave? Can he save you? No. He died in the arms of his favorite wife after a bloody battle designed to gain territory, the wife he married when she was 9. Did the goddess Durga, multi-limbed, multi-breasted, or the god Hanuman, half monkey, half human, die on a cross to carry your sin, rise from the grave, never to die again, to be enthroned by God? No. You may be a secularist in pursuit, hot pursuit, of a glittering career. It's lovely we got Tony here today. Tony and I in a Bible study together on a Wednesday morning. What Tony didn't tell you is he was one of the foremost police officers of his generation. Well, he's now way past it, as we can see. But, sorry, we were great friends. I said to Tony, how are you doing? He said, the body's starting to fall apart. Will your glittering career, Tony, save you for a new creation? No. Jesus and Jesus only has died and rose. And this Christian gospel advances through courageous speech with Jesus at the center of it. But God is in charge of it. It's a big passage. We could spend the whole of the rest of the evening on that. I'd love you to think about it. Is that the center of your courageous speech, by the way? We'll come to that at the end. But from verse 23 through verse 30, we see that God is in charge of this. Well, verse 13 through 22 are almost comical. You've got the equivalent of the US Senate Select Committee grilling Peter and John. I don't know if you remember seeing the Mark Zuckerberger in front of the US Select Committee. I mean, they gave him a run for his money. It's a couple of years ago now. They gave another of his employees a run for her money earlier this week. I don't know if you saw that shortly after the big outage of WhatsApp. But anyway, there we go. This is a high-level investigation. These are the power brokers of the age. And here they are, unable to achieve anything. It's almost comical. Because the truth of what happened is irrefutable. They simply can't deny it, try as they might. But verse 23 through 30, having had Peter and John arrested, now released. Remember, they say quite beautifully, I love verse 20 and 21. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. In verse 23 through 30, there is what you might call almost a crisis prayer meeting, except they don't seem to think it's a crisis. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Well, they haven't actually said the prayer yet, have they? Well, this is what they're saying at this point. They're quoting Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2 because Psalm 2 speaks about the nations raging against God, all the atheists and hostile unbelievers wanting to strike God out of the picture so they can establish their own rule without any reference to God. They gather together, they take their stand, they assemble in all their puffed up pomp and pretended power. And we read it earlier, God actually laughs at them. So if he says, look, I made the heavens and the earth. I created the kingdoms of the nations. And here they are trying to gather together against me and my king. How sweet. Except he doesn't quite put it like that. When I was a small kid, I had a terrible temper. I remember we played the masters of our school at rugby one time. And I totally lost it in the scrum, which might have been fine because that's what scrum people usually do. But I happened to be the captain of the team. I was only 11. The head of the PE was a guy called Rutter. I remember nothing about him other than this incident. As the scrum formed, thinking I was surrounded by other players, me, as a little 11-year-old, went for the head of PE, punching him for all the best I could do, which people used to do when they played rugby in the old days. My head was buried in his stomach. I was this tall, he was this tall, and I was thumping as good as I could get, probably biting him as well, but I wouldn't like to admit that. What I hadn't realized at this stage was that everybody else had peeled away, and I was going for it for several minutes. And then I looked up, suddenly everybody had gone, and Rutter was standing there just laughing. Everybody else was falling around laughing. And I would have been laughing if I hadn't been sent to see the headmaster immediately. Well, here is a good picture, if you like, of God. I mean, it's deadly serious. Okay, in a moment, in Psalm 2, we hear that God actually acts in wrath. How pathetic. Sam Harris doesn't think I exist. How quaint. Richard Dawkins writes a book against me. What a joke, says God. And God then thunders. I have installed my king on my holy hill. Now, these early believers, they take this incident. They've just been in front of the power brokers of the day in Jerusalem, the headquarters of all God's action amongst his people. They were gathered against Jesus, Herod and Pilate, the Gentile rulers and the Jewish rulers. But as they crucified Jesus, rather than achieving what they thought they would achieve, they achieved the very enthronement of God's king. Because as they crucified Jesus, Jesus carried God's judgment at your sin. And as they crucified Jesus, Jesus died, and having paid for sin, was then raised from the grave. And as they thought they were doing away with Jesus, Jesus ultimately ended up enthroned. And so now he has become the cornerstone. You who rejected him. Now look, one writer puts it like this. Blind human actors committed themselves to a course of action, only to discover that the action had meaning and consequence quite different to what they had anticipated. Such is God's sovereign ordering of all things, that he uses even the most wicked plots of his enemies to accomplish his plans. Now, with that kind of in the bag, we come to the prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and look at what they pray. I don't think you and I would ever pray this. Well, we ought to, but I don't think we would have done. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So I don't think they pray what you and I, and it's much to my shame, that this is not the thing I would immediately pray. They don't pray that all the difficulties would be removed. They don't pray that kind of the HR department would be silenced, or the headmaster would stop banning Christian meetings in the school, or the university chancellor would allow all sorts. Just look upon their threats. Grant us boldness to keep speaking. You attempt to arrange a carol service for your company. Everybody gets a bit stroppy. The HR people come to visit you. And what do? Grant us, Lord, to keep speaking. In the school where you work, you go to the head teacher and say you want to organize a mission for the school. Hey, it's important that people hear the Christian message. It's a key part of the whole history of our globe for the last 2,000 years that the children should be ignorant of the Christian message would be an educational disaster. Can you imagine a school not clear on the Christian message educationally? That would be so inept as to be almost unspeakable. So you go to the head teacher and say, I think we ought to have some sort of way of making the Christian. And they say, well, you'll find some other way. Grant us to keep speaking. You decide to arrange something for your office to hear the gospel, or in your university. There's going to be a mission. You go around leafleting everybody, come to the 1st of November to hear this talk. And the dean of the university gets very stroppy. Oh, I'll find some other way to do it. Back in the 1990s, I used to read the Bible one-to-one with people on the roof of St. Andrews. Our risk register sort of people don't like that very much anymore, so I'm not allowed to do it. But that's where we used to do a lot of our Bible reading and stuff. It was great up there in the summer. I mean, it's not in the winter, obviously. February would have been very breezy. Somebody got engaged on the roof of St. Andrews just this week. Not a random person. They had permission, but anyway, there we go. So I read the Bible up there with a guy called Ben. Ben became a Christian. Actually, he was already a Christian. And he was really gripped by the Christian message. He worked in a bank. So gripped was he by the Christian message that he wrote a booklet for all his colleagues entitled Investing for Life. It was a bank he was working for. 6 financial investment criteria for the Christian faith to judge the Christian. He went round and delivered one to every single one of his 300 or so colleagues, every single desk. The HR department got very stroppy and said to him, you should never have done that. And so Ben said, I'm terribly sorry. He went round every single desk and said, you wouldn't mind if I could have that leaflet back, could I? HR department has said I shouldn't have given it to you. And they're very, very cross. People were taking it out of the bin saying, what does it say? And they read it. He said he had 300 conversations. He had 300 conversations with people about the Lord Jesus as a result. Jesus is at the center of bold proclamation. Don't move him to the sidelines. Jesus is at the center. Not endless talks on science and religion, not endless sort of social action projects. Jesus is at the center. God is in charge. Grant that we may continue to speak. And the Holy Spirit drives this forward. Verse 40, 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that they didn't have the Holy Spirit already. No, they had the Spirit already, but God moved them, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so if we're going to be those kind of people, you know, I want to say, you know, every morning, wouldn't that be a great prayer for us as I go into the office? Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Grant me courage that I may speak with boldness. Because bold speech is at the center of God's action. And God's kingdom advances by the power of the Holy Spirit, under God's sovereign ordering, with Jesus at the center of it, through bold speech. A couple of observations. Jesus at the center. You know, not long lectures on science and Christianity, not, oh, I went to church on Sunday, not sort of vague conversations about religious stuff, but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God, I sometimes wonder if perhaps, I mean, there are many, many reasons, but perhaps one reason that we don't see the advance of the Christian gospel, just one reason, is that we don't make Jesus, his death and resurrection, salvation in his name, the very center of our speech day by day. God's in charge. I wonder if another reason is, you know, the second we get a setback, we think, oh my goodness, something's gone horribly wrong, rather than grant us, Lord, that we may continue to speak with all boldness. I'll find another way. They won't let me do it in the school, in work time. I'll arrange something in Starbucks outside the school after work. The Spirit. I wonder sometimes if we think the Spirit is about all sorts of weird things, spooky things, but not actually primarily about bold speech. That's what he's really about. And if we're praying day by day that the Holy Spirit will fill us with courage to speak. One last thing, and then I must finish. Did you notice the point about gathering that runs all the way through this? A shift is taking place. Verse 5, the rulers and elders gathered. Verse 26, the kings of the earth gathered and set themselves. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Where's the action? It's not with the kings and the rulers anymore. They've been sidelined. The great train is moving forwards. They put an obstacle. The train just went straight on round. Where's the action now? It's with the believers and courageous speech. And if our lives are going to be of any use in London in these next 12 months, courageous speech will be at the center of it, about Jesus, under God's ordering, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the wonderful name of Jesus, that he died on the cross so we can be forgiven, that he rose, that he reigns eternally, that he will bring your glorious kingdom. We thank you for the privilege of being able to speak of him and live for him. And we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit so that each one of us this week are able to speak boldly regardless of whatever obstacle might be placed in our way. And we ask it in Jesus' name.